If you will, turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. I want to spend our time tonight looking at a few parables that we find in Luke 15. So I just want to start by reading the whole chapter. Luke 15, starting in verse 1. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them a parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the sinner who repents. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But their father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" So the first thing I want to notice is that Jesus is telling these parables, these stories, in response to what happens in verses 1 and 2. The Pharisees are grumbling and complaining that Jesus is receiving and eating with sinners. So Jesus answers them with a story about a lost sheep and about a lost coin. Look at verses 3 through 10. "So he told them this parable, 'What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over the sinner who repents. So first, he tells them this parable about a lost sheep. And he says in verse 4, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, will not go to the open country, leaving the 99 behind to go find the one that is lost?" I don't know about you, but if I had 100 sheep and I lost one of them, I don't think I would leave the 99 by themselves to go find the one, where something could happen to the other 99 of them. I would certainly rejoice if I got it back, but I don't think I would really put in the work to go find the one. And similarly, he then tells them a story about a coin, a lost coin. In verse 8, he says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search diligently to find it?" Again, I don't know about you, but if I have 10 coins and I lose a coin, I'm probably not going to turn the house upside down looking for it and put in all that work just to find a missing coin. Then thirdly, Jesus tells them a story about a son who leaves and squanders his inheritance in reckless living. Now this story is pretty much the same as the first two, but Jesus goes into more detail about the process of that which was lost, the son being found again. Let's read through this story again, and we'll come back to the first two later. Just keep that in your mind. So starting in verse 11, let's look at the third story. Verse 11 says, "And he said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" I just want to stop there, because you notice here in verse 19 that the son comes to a realization. He says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And it's very possible that the Pharisees and scribes would have thought about the son in the same way as they thought about the sheep and the coin. It's very possible they would have said, he's not worthy. He's not worth it. They probably would have left him to be a servant. It's not that they wouldn't have welcomed him back, but they probably wouldn't have just forgiven him completely. And I want to point out here that the son is not wrong. He is unworthy. He abandoned his father and squandered his inheritance. He is no longer worthy to be called his father's son. I also want us to realize that this story is about us. It's about me. It's about you. It's about all of us. And each one of us is the son who has left our father behind and squandered our inheritance. We are not worthy to be welcomed back as God's children. But fortunately, this is not the end of this story. We stopped in verse 19. Let's pick up in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, His father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. The end of this story, at least for the younger son, does not change the fact that this son was unworthy. It doesn't change the end. It does, however, show that the father has a good attitude toward, it shows the father's attitude toward the son when he returns. That even though he was undeserving, his father welcomed him back home with open arms and with celebration and forgave him when he returned. And this is something Jesus was constantly demonstrating to those around him. The love that the Father, who is God, has for those that are willing to come back to him. Look at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is a similar story in John 8 and verse 1 about Pharisees bringing this sinful woman before Jesus. So in John chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, it says, They went each to his own house. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery. And placing her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say? This they said to test him, that they might have some charges to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? She said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. So the Pharisees and scribes, as was their custom, show contempt and disdain towards a sinner, and they bring this woman before Jesus, this adulterous woman, and they tell him that the law of Moses said that this woman must be stoned, that she must be killed, and they ask Jesus what he says about it. They're saying this to test Jesus, hoping he would say something that they can charge against him, some kind of wrong or something against what God's word says. And I think it's interesting what he says to them in return. He says, Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her. And after Jesus says this, he starts writing on the ground again, and they all leave. I think the point Jesus is trying to make is this woman may be a sinner, but so are all of you. None of us deserve forgiveness. But then Jesus responds to her with compassion and love. He says, Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more. Which is very similar to how the father responds to his son in Luke 15. He is forgiving, not condemning. And we can see another example of this in Luke chapter 7. Luke 7 and verse 36. This is another time where Pharisees and scribes are talking to Jesus about the dealings he has with sinners. Luke 7 verse 36 says, One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner When she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answered and saying to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from this time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Yet again, Jesus illustrates to them that God loves sinners. God forgives sinners. It doesn't matter how much they've done wrong, how much they've sinned. In fact, those who have more sin in their life have that much more love when they are forgiven, because their debt was so much greater that they were forgiven of. So God doesn't just love and forgive one of them, one of these servants, in the example that Jesus gives. He forgives them both. He doesn't just forgive the one with less sin in his life. He loves and forgives both of them. He loves and forgives all sinners. And that is what Jesus is trying to illustrate in Luke 15. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. This is what Paul says. Romans 5, beginning in verse 6. It says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." And then also look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. "First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." Both of these passages in Romans and 1 Timothy say the same thing, that God loves everyone. Jesus died for everyone. God will forgive anyone who comes back to him. And again, it's not because we are worthy of that love and forgiveness. Paul says that Christ died for us while we were weak, while we were sinners, while we were enemies of him, because he desires for us all to be saved. John chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God loves all sinners, and he desires for all of us to be saved. But that starts with a realization. We need to recognize that we are not worthy. That's what brought the prodigal son back. It was his humility to recognize that he was unworthy to be his father's son. Just like the sinful woman who came to Jesus and anointed his feet, we need to have the humility to recognize our sinful and unworthy state. And that will bring us to Jesus' feet. So if you will turn back to the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, we already looked at how the father reacted to the son coming home. When his son returned, recognizing his unworthiness, he forgave him and celebrated that he was found and made alive again. Now let's read on to see how the older brother reacts. Luke chapter 15 and verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near to the house. He heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when the son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." So when this older son finds out that his younger brother has returned, and that his father is celebrating his return, he gets angry and jealous. He doesn't rejoice that his brother came back. He complains and is bitter towards him. Brethren, we have already talked about the first son and how we are like him, that we are unworthy to be God's children. But God has welcomed us back and forgiven us despite our unworthiness. But I'm afraid that sometimes we possess the attitude of the older brother in this parable. We look at sinners, people of the world, that we could share the gospel, that we could share the truth with. But we look at them and we think, they don't deserve it. They don't deserve God's grace, love, and forgiveness. And the danger to this, like we talked about this morning, is that we are right. They don't deserve it, but neither do we. We are all unworthy. We have to remember that. We have not been saved by anything we have done. We are all the same, unworthy of God's love. And luckily for us, God treats us all the same. Jesus illustrates this with yet another parable in Matthew chapter 20. So please turn there. Matthew 20 and verse 1. Matthew 20 and verse 1 says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go out into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' So he said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. So when those who had been working all day long saw that they received the same reward as those who had only been working 1 hour, they react in the same way the older brother does when his younger brother comes home in Luke 15. They are begrudging of their master's generosity toward the last workers, just like the older son is begrudging of his father's forgiveness and kindness of his younger brother. And that is what prompts Jesus to tell the parables in Luke 15. The Pharisees and scribes, remember in Luke 15 verse 2, were grumbling about Jesus receiving and eating with sinners. So what is our attitude toward sinners? Do we rejoice, as we should, when a soul is saved, or do we complain that God saved them too? In Matthew 20, the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, the first workers complain that the master has made them all equal. But that is a good thing. Despite what we have done, we all get the same reward. It doesn't matter if we've been serving God our entire lives, or if we die the day after we're baptized and we had an entire lifetime full of sin. God still offers the same reward, salvation. Because there will always be someone more righteous than us and more faithful than we are. It is good that God doesn't judge us or measure us all to that person's standard, that he measures us to his own standard, which is, we are all unworthy, but God loves all of us, and he desires for all of us to be saved, and he forgives every single one of us who will return to him. That's his standard. Thus, we should rejoice over sinners receiving salvation. That is the lesson Jesus is trying to teach them. We need to have compassion on the sinner. And remember, the parables we've been looking at are Jesus' response to the complaint of Jesus spending time with and eating with sinners. And if you look through the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus had a habit of this. For example, when he calls Matthew in Mark chapter 2, I think the most significant time that Jesus does this, when he eats with sinners, is just before his death. During the Jewish feast of the Passover, Jesus is eating with his disciples, who are sinners. And he is eating with them. He tells them something very profound. He tells them the importance and the significance of him eating with sinners. He tells them what it means. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. It says, "Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins.'" This meal that Jesus institutes in Matthew 26 with his disciples, who are sinners, is the meal that we partake of every week. It's the Lord's Supper. And it's supposed to be a reminder to us. We're supposed to do it in remembrance of Jesus. It's supposed to remind us that we are unworthy of God's love. And a reminder that God loves and receives sinners. He eats with them. Because God showed his love for us. And that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that death reconciles us to God. But again, in order to be reconciled, we must return. We are the prodigal son. We are not worthy. We must return as sinners, as we are unworthy, because all of us are unworthy. And God will receive every one of us who comes back to him. He will forgive every one of us. It doesn't matter what we've done. God offers all of us the same reward, salvation. I just have one last passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians 5 and verse 18. It says, "All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." In Christ, God reconciled the entire world to himself. Because he loves and desires for all of us to be saved, we need to have the humility to recognize our unworthiness. And again, let that bring us to Jesus' feet, just like the sinful woman. And remember that despite what any of us have done, God loves and forgives all of us and offers salvation to all of us. And in that, we can rejoice. That should be a comfort to us, as well as a reminder, just like Paul says, we are ambassadors for Christ. God makes his appeal through us. That one lost sheep may not have much value in the world's eyes if we look at it through worldly means. They may not care about the lost coin, but we ought to. Because that was us once. We were the lost sheep. We were lost, and now we have been found. We once were dead, and we are now alive again. So don't be like the workers in Matthew chapter 20 or the older brother in Luke chapter 15. We need to rejoice in the salvation of all sinners. And as an ambassador for Christ, like Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 5, we should implore sinners on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We need to have compassion on other sinners, just as God has had on us. So, if you have recognized your sinfulness, your unworthiness, because we all are unworthy, I implore you to take the reward God gives, salvation. He offers that to all of us. It doesn't matter what you've done. God loves you, and he will welcome you back if you will return to him. He will welcome you back with open arms and celebration. So if there is any way we can help you to do that, please let us know as we stand and sing.